So I'd like to thank you very much for taking some time to join with us in our study of the book of Revelations. It's an intriguing book, and it has some exciting things to say about those of us who go to church this week. There is an outline on the website there. You could pause this and print that outline out. Sometimes it helps a lot to keep our attention if we are filling in these blanks. So I wrote this message for October 24th of 2021 and titled it to the church in Ephesus. And our scriptural text is Revelation chapter 2, and we will cover the first seven verses. So my outline, the church in Ephesus, point one, the church in Ephesus did this right. Point two, the church in Ephesus did this wrong. Number three, the church in Ephesus needs to repent. So they did it right, they did it wrong, and they need to repent. That's my 3 points. Today we start the study of the seven churches in the book of Revelations. As we look into what Jesus and the Holy Spirit says to each one of these churches, let's take some time and reflect on our church, on our lives. Our text, Revelations 2, 1-7, goes like this. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." Excuse me. "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the first love, the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The end. So what command did Christ have for the church of Ephesus? What did you hear? What was his command? Was it to love? Was that what it was? Love like you did at first? What was the sin that he rebuked them of? What do you think? Loss of feelings? Was it a loss of feelings? The passion, the fervor, the excitement, the wonder that they had when they first became believers? Do you think that Christ would say the same about our church, about our lives? What do you think? I outline the church in Ephesus. Number one, the church in Ephesus did this right. What do you remember about Ephesus when we studied it in the book of Acts? Sorry. Last week, we learned that this is where John went to serve Christ in his last years, and then he died in Ephesus. I wonder if this passage had anything to do with his going there. Did the apostle of love go to help them with their love problem? Do you think when John heard this passage, he decided, "I understand God's love. Maybe I should go there and for the rest of my life help them return to their first love"? Doesn't say that, but I wonder. Ephesus was a major trade center known as a gateway to Asia. Products would come across the mainland through Turkey And then Ephesus was on a lake harbor that opened up to the massive seas. So commerce would come through there on land and then be put on ships and taken places. And what came in on ships would be offloaded and taken inland. Kind of like the shipping problems we have today out in California. It was also the center of Greek worship of Artemis and Diana. You might remember back when Peter went to Jerusalem with the circumcision problem. Remember that? The Gentile circumcision problem? That the elders from Ephesus were with him. So when he went back to meet with the Jerusalem council, he took the elders from Ephesus with him. That speaks a lot about these elders. You may also remember that John was the one who stood up with a solution that they could all agree on. So the Apostle John, we're reading here, is the one who stood up and solved that massive problem. That's interesting to note. So our outline, I know you work long and hard. I know you work long and hard. And your three blanks are work, long, hard. The church in Ephesus was over 40 years old now. And since its founding, the church had remained faithful to the Word of God and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church in Ephesus had went through difficulty and persecution. The members had endured, always driven by the right motive, and that is, Christ's name be lifted up and his reputation be maintained. To work long and hard is good. This is true in all our relationships, whether it's God's kingdom or our daily career or position. I had worked in a steel mill 20 years when I quit there and told my family I'm going to stop trying to make money and I'm going to start trying to make disciples. And when I went to Arizona to be discipled for a year and a half, I discovered that when we would set out to do things, I would work harder and longer than people who had never worked in the real world. And they said, take it easy, Wilmer. You don't have to work that hard. And I said, yeah, kind of I do. But many people in the faith and in the church say, yeah, we don't have to work hard. Jesus will take care of it. Someone made a classic joke the other day to me, and they said, a preacher boy only works one day a week, and then that's only for 1 hour. I giggled and laughed with them and realized that's not true. And I explained to them that it takes Blee about 30 hours to write one of these messages. They found it hard to believe that it took me 30 plus hours to write one of these 30-minute messages. They could believe that I am slow at what I do. Be on the outline. I know you can't put up with those who are evil. I know you can't put up, are your first three blanks, with those who are evil. Can't put up with evil. That's the heart of this. The church at Ephesus exercised spiritual discernment. Exercised the same way you would if you got on your Peloton. They exercise spiritual discernment. The church knew how to evaluate men who claimed to be spiritual leaders, judging them by their doctrine and behavior. So one's views need to match what one says. Then after saying the right things, one must learn to live these right things also. They call that integrity. I call it being the same person when no one's looking. If I'm the same guy when no one's around that I am when I'm with people or then when I'm standing in front of people, I think that's what integrity is. There's just me. There's just this one. What do you call it? What do you call this thing Jesus is talking about? See on your outline, I know you have tested those who claim to be apostles and found out that they are liars. I know you have tested is your first blank. those who claim to be apostles and found out, are your next two blanks, that they are liars. Tested, found out, liars. That's the point of this passage. You see, God likes tests. And he gives pass-fail tests. He never grades on the curve. He never says, oh, Wilmer's doing a little bit better than those folks. He'll be okay. No, no, no. It's either you're in, you're out. You're alive or you're dead. It's black or white. It's either yes or no. There is no middle. God tests people. Jesus thought it was a good idea to test people. The other day when we were reading Matthew, Jesus thought being one of his disciples was not for everyone or anyone. He had a large group of disciples following him. So he stood up and he laid down the ground rules, and most of them left saying, I don't want to work that hard at it. The free food and watching the miracles, yeah, that's good, but man, I'm not going to change and live like that. Most of them left. D, I know you have been faithful and put up with a lot of trouble because of me and have not given up. I know you have been faithful is your first blank and put up with a lot of trouble because of me and have not given up are your last three blanks. Not given up. Faithful, not given up. You see, our patience in God's tests is important. It's our patience in the midst of these tests. Most of them are not easy, short tests. They're difficult, life-altering tests. Last week, we looked in the scriptures, and from this perspective, I think it's worthy to take two, excuse me, and look at this again. You see, John united with churches then and with our church today in these ways. First of all, in tribulation. Second of all, in our patience. So tribulation and patience, we unite with this church in Ephesus. There are characteristics that John and his believing readers share then, and they are real for us today as they were back then. One experience is persecution for our faith. Now, we may not experience the persecution that people in China or Korea or the Middle East do, but all you have to do is present your views on some of the major topics, and when you don't line up with the social norm, you're persecuted. Another is membership in the redeemed community over which Christ serves as Lord. That's another big deal. We are members of the same community, the same family. And lastly, our perseverance in spite of difficult times. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. Faith, hope, and love are the greatest, and of these is love. Hope. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But hope is a very valuable commodity too. Jesus talked about love in the first of this passage, but keeping your hope up in these persecutions and in these tests, keeping your hope alive is a big deal. So, the Church of Ephesus did this right. The Church of Ephesus did this wrong. Here is something I hold against you, Jesus said. You do all those things right, but here's what I hold against you. A, you do not have as much love as you had at first. You do not have as much love as you did at first. So you don't, is your first blank, have is your second, as much love. Those are your five blanks. Don't have as much love. That's what he said. The Message translation reads it like this. You walked away from your first love. Why? I like him. Let's stop for a minute and look at this as if we were sitting on top of the church steeple, looking down. like from God's perspective, God's perspective on this. You see, God doesn't change. So when he talks about us leaving our first love, he never does that. His love does not change. God loves a born-again believer as much and in the same way as his only born son, Jesus Christ. And he never loves you more or never loves you less. When you became a believer, he was excited and passionate about that. And that never changes in his heart. So when he looks down at us and we change, it's no wonder he challenges us to be like him. Doesn't that just make sense? Let's start at the beginning. To be a Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a Christian, to be a born-again believer, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love relationship, not a contract. Think about it. A love relationship, not a contract. I know people who say, well, I prayed a sinner's prayer and God saved me, so now I'm going to heaven. It's kind of like, I made this deal with God. I'll go up that one time and then you let me go to heaven, right? It's a contract they make with God. Lent comes around. I'll give this up for you. I don't know about those contracts. I think he's more interested in love relationship. The Ephesians' passions, fervor, their love for Christ had become cold, mechanical, ordinary. Think about it. Their relationship with Jesus had become cold, mechanical, ordinary. Does that describe your love relationship with Jesus? Is that how it is with you? You get up and your quiet time is, oh my goodness, I got to read the Bible. Okay, now I got to pray through my prayer list. Oh my, when am I ever going to get done? Right? Or is it, oh man, God's going to speak to me from his living word today, and then he and I get to talk about these things on my prayer list. I can't wait to get a hot cup of coffee and sit down and have time with him and nobody else. Their doctrine and their moral purity, their undiminished zeal for truth, and their disciplined service were no substitute for the love of Christ they had forsaken. Think about it. Their doctrine was right. Their moral purity was on track. Their undiminished zeal for the biblical truth and their disciplined service were no substitute for the love Christ they had forsaken. You see, God doesn't want all that stuff. What he wants is you. One can do all the right things, but if there's no love, it's just a big waste of time. A wise man once told me, and I have not forgotten it yet, here's what he said. If you find a job you love, you will never have to go to work your whole life. Think about it. If you find a job you love, then you never have to go to work your whole life. If you love what you're doing, you have fun with what you're doing, it's not work. And you can do that on any job. I've done that on terrible circumstance jobs working by electric furnace in a steel mill. Hot, dirty, heavy, manual labor. And then in the middle of it, I could have fun. I could have fun throwing products into that melting mold of lava and watching it blow up. It was amazing. Be on your outline. Do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. Things did first are your blanks. The things you did at first. So, what did you do when you first experienced God's grace and love? What did you do? Are you still doing these things the same with the same enthusiasm and excitement you did then? Why are you doing that? Or why are you not? if you're really in love with them, then you're probably still doing that stuff. And if it's just become a to-do list, you're probably not. Why did you change? Is there something that is restricting you from the same expressions of love and thankfulness you had then? If there is, why not remove it? If we're honest, we all have relaxed our expressions of love to our Savior. If we're being honest, all of us who have been Christians for a long time have in some way, shape, or form relaxed how we expressed our love in the beginning. Let's change back. Why not? Change back. The church in Ephesus, what they did right, what they did wrong. Now the church in Ephesus needs to repent, which is a classic thing. You're doing it right, then you find out you're doing it wrong. So what do you need to do? Repent. A on your outline. Remember how far you have fallen and turn away from your sin. Remember how far you have fallen is your first blank. And turn away are your second two blanks from your sins. Fallen, turn away, sins. That's what he's saying. This warning comes with terrible consequences. He's asking us, them, to repent. And the consequences, if we don't, are terrible. In the NIV translations of Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, consider how far you have fallen. Okay, that's what we're thinking about. Repent and do the things you did at first. That's what we said. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Think about that. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is one of those scriptures that was very useful and interesting in my marriage with Julie. We tried to apply the first half of it to our marriage love relationship. So on date night, we would often do a rerun of an old movie that we both liked. And it was complete with our holding hands and sharing one popcorn with each other and drinking out of the same drink and the same straw like we did at first. And the only compromise is one time I would get to have real Coke and the next time I had to drink Diet Coke. But we tried to do the same things we did at first. The things you loved doing when you first started loving each other. The second half of this scripture often caused us to be in conflict. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That would cause conflict between Julie and I. You see, Julie believed that our actions could never cause God to remove or change his relationship. She believed that there was nothing you could ever do that would make God change. But I really like that way of thinking and believing. I think that's a great way to be. But I often seem to find conflict with this way of thinking when I read that Jesus will remove his blessing and his presence from the church that knows to do better and does not repent. I don't like that, but he wrote that. And I don't know how to explain that and get it to fit into what Julie believes, but it would cause us to not have a date night. Let's put it that way. Be on your outline. Those who have ears should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Those who have ears should listen are your first five blanks. To what the Holy Spirit says are your last three blanks. So you got eight blanks. Who have ears should listen. Holy Spirit speaks. Essentially, listen up. The Holy Spirit is speaking to this church in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit could just as well be speaking to our church and our lives. The Bible is as relevant now as it was then. Have you ever pondered why Jesus and the Holy Spirit started with our passionate love for them? They could have started in any of the seven churches. Why did they do this first? The truth of my experience is that it's difficult to keep passion and fervor in relationships. Have you experienced this too? That it's hard to keep the same passion and fervor in your relationship. It has also been my experience that many of us, or most people, give up on refreshing and reestablishing this passion in their relationships. Most of us have experienced it, and many of us, or most of us, have given up the idea that our love relationship could be as passionate, as exciting as it was at first. I was getting my oil changed the other day and had a country western station channel on, and I heard this Sugarlands song. It's a country western song. It talks about a young love relationship. And its tagline goes like this: I don't want to if you don't want to. Everything could change in a minute. And I thought as I listened to that, you know, that's really kind of true. In many relationships, because of pride, I don't want to be the first one to give in. I don't want to be the first one to say, I want you to say it first. And we go back and forth. And what happens is neither one of us cave in. And the last line is, she cries, but I want to. If she would have said that at the first tagline, things might have been altogether different, because everything does change in a minute. The truth is, in life, everything can change in just a minute. You can be riding down the road on a sunny day and some idiot in a pickup truck decides to pass, not seeing you. And it's all over when you put a motorcycle and make it into a hood ornament on a pickup truck. Everything changes in 1 minute. The truth in most relationships is if one wants to make it work, there's a much better chance it will work. Think about it. If one person in the relationship wants to make it work, wholeheartedly, honestly wants to make it work, there's obviously a better chance that it will work if neither one of you give in, like in the Sugarland song. See on your outline, I will allow those who overcome to eat from the tree of life in God's presence. I will allow those who overcome to eat from the tree of life in God's paradise. So, overcome what? What do we have to overcome? Their doctrine was good. Their moral purity was good. We don't have to overcome that. They were undiminished in their zeal for the Bible truth. And they had a good disciplined service. That was good. So what did they need to overcome? You see, the Ephesians' passion and fervor, their love for Christ, had become cold, mechanical, ordinary. I would call it religious. They have not kept their first love. So rather than being Christians, now they're just religious. They're just people doing the right thing, but have no love for their Lord and Savior. Does this describe your love relationship with Jesus? There is no substitute for the love for Christ. They had forsaken this. I hope they took Jesus up on his offer of repentance. He gives it to him. I hope we will take Jesus up on his offer to repent. Will you consider this in your life? Will you consider this principle of returning to your first love and repent from the way you're living now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that your son Jesus speaks the truth to us in love and that we can repent. He makes that door open. Father, I pray that our hearts would be warmed and our excitement, our enthusiasm, our passion for you would be as good or better than when we first started. The truth is, we're going to need your Holy Spirit to make it work. So we ask for his blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometimes I'm under starless sky, but I'm feeling more like dirt. How do I forget so fast who you are and what that's worth? 'Cause there's an evidence of you in every corner of this life. So why am I still trying to prove that I don't deserve your time? 'Cause I am yours, and you will always be mine. It seems like madness, I'm invited to the table by your side. I am yours. We'll be right back.